So, Father, now bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for it. Father, we rejoice in all that we've already experienced. Thank you for our time of worship. Thank you for the continuing ministry of Operation Christmas Child. Thank you for the reading of your word as we come to the home stretch of completing reading your word in 1 year. And thank you now, Father, for this time we have to open your word, to have you speak to our hearts. Use these lips to have you would have them say. Give us all ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've been reading along, you've just recently finished reading through the Gospel of John, true? Not that long ago, right? And God's word is amazing. It is. It's amazing. And it never ceases to amaze me. And I hope it never ceases to amaze me. And so many times you can hear the word, you could read it, you could listen to it, you can hear preaching on it, teaching on it, you know, all these different things. You can hear it in so many different venues. And there's these times that it's like you're hearing it sometimes for the first time. It just comes alive in a new and special way. I don't know if that ever happens to you. I would pray that it does. And I think if it's not happening to you, you're probably not spending time in the Word. Because the Word is alive. It's dynamic. It's not static. It's not something we just read and say, okay, I put some facts in my head and that's the end of it. No, God's Word is alive and it's powerful. It's that sharp two-edged sword, you know, and we need that in our lives, but we need it as we share him to this world. We cannot share Jesus to the world without his word. And as I was, you know, again, you know, as we all were in the Gospel of John, so many things just came alive again in my heart. I don't know if this is going to end up being a series. I'm not sure at this point, but I know the Lord led me to this gospel for this morning. So turn your Bibles to chapter 1. And John's gospel is unique of the four. It is different. It's, you know, as many people have said, and I concur with this, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And we say we have the four gospels, and we do. But if you really look at them, they're really one. They're really one. They're one gospel told, if you will, from a little different perspective, with a little different, as God the Holy Spirit worked through those human authors to bring those things to light in a different way. It's really one gospel. And so many have called it, you know, the fourfold gospel, the fourfold voices, or the fourfold witnesses of what Jesus did when he was here on the earth. And John's gospel was most likely, in fact, I'm pretty much certain that it was the last of the four written. And he doesn't even include things like Jesus' birth in his gospel or his baptism. He doesn't talk about the temptation in the wilderness. He doesn't do a lot with his confrontation with the demonic. He doesn't really get into the parables really all that much. In fact, he doesn't even talk specifically about the Last Supper, though he does give us a lot of information about that time through those last words that Jesus spoke, you know, to his disciples before the cross. But he doesn't necessarily talk about the, you know, the supper, the breaking of the bread as such. And you know, so there's things that he doesn't cover in his gospel. But that's for a distinct purpose as the Holy Spirit was working through John. And some say, well, it's because the other three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels that kind of followed a similar pattern, were already written. John kind of knew that. He wanted to write something different. I don't kind of think it's just that. I mean, there's probably some truth to that a little bit. It's the perspective of what this Gospel means to us. You know, where Matthew shows him as the, you know, the Messiah kind of through the Jewish eyes, and Mark shows him as a servant, you know, and Luke's gospel shows him as the man, the perfect man. John's gospel has the real intent to reveal him to us as God. As God, which he is. Now, John said in his gospel that, you know, I'm writing this to you, and he says, but it's not the whole story. He said, I don't think the whole world can contain enough books to tell the whole story. So, in its own way, John highlights especially through the seven miracles that he does show Jesus performing in his Gospels and the seven I am statements that he says here. He wants to show us this idea of the witness of who Jesus truly is. John's Gospel, he says it within the Gospel in the last, or near the end of the Gospel in chapter 20, he says specifically, but these things, meaning the Gospel that he wrote, that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, but these things, is John 20, 31, are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I want to talk this morning about the Word of God and the light of God, which translates ultimately into the life of God, the life that God can bring to anyone who would hear him and receive him. So John's Gospel is different, and it's by many people beloved, and some people have made the claim of John's Gospel. In fact, I'm quoting, I don't know who said this, and you, some of you scholars would probably know who actually said this. I don't, but I know I've heard it so many times, that John's Gospel is a pool within which a child may play, but also which within an elephant may swim. In other words, it's so simply written, yet so deep. You know, the grammar that he uses, even, you know, those Greek scholars amongst you out there, you know that it's a very simple type of Greek, you know, language that he uses. The way he brings forth the facts, it's very, very simply written. But yet the statements in there are so deep, so, if you will, philosophical, that you can spend a lifetime just meditating on the Gospel of John. Someone once also said that its stories are so simple that a child would love them, but its statements are so profound that no philosopher can fathom them. It's a remarkable book, as all God's Word is. But in the beginning was the Word. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We're going to find out very quickly in this Gospel that the Word is referring to Jesus, that he is the Word of God. But John wants to come out of the gate. The Holy Spirit is telling us that at the very beginning, as it all began, there was the Word. He was already there. You know, we read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created what? Well, the Word was there before that. He was already there. In fact, the Word was spoken to bring forth the creation. He is the Word of life. He is the Word of creation. When the beginning, if you will, our beginning began, he was already there. He existed before creation, before time itself. He always was. The Word is none other than God himself, the self-existent one. Way before I became a Christian, when I was a young boy, but knowing what I knew, the little I knew about God through, you know, the church, you know, as I was raised in the religion, the little I knew about God, I knew that God had created the earth. And I know that I had been learned in school that, you know, there was this other theory that we just happened by, poof, you know, bang and boom. And, you know, as a young kid, I kind of wrestled with that a little bit. But in my own mind, I would begin to lay in bed. I remember this so clearly at nighttime. It always would be at nighttime, just with my own thoughts. And I begin to say, okay, well, I'm here now. Well, my parents were before me. And their parents were before them. And I could take it all the way back. And I said, okay, and here was the chicken and the egg. Whatever came first, it was here. And I could go back. Okay, well, then there was the earth, and then there was the sun, and there was the moon, and go back. And then there was this, and go back, and go back, and go back, and go all the way to this point where that my head would start to, like, almost, like, begin to, like, shake within me. And I got to this point of saying, but wait, what was before the beginning? Well, God. But wait, what was before God? And my head would start to, not hurt, like a headache, but like my thoughts would overwhelm me. My mind can't comprehend. How could you have something that has no beginning? that always existed? I don't know. I can't tell you that. I can't sit up here or stand up here this morning and explain to you how God always has been. But I've come to know that He has been. Maybe one day when we're in glory, we'll get to understand that a little bit more. But here He is, the eternal one, the self-existent one. And that one is also the Word of God. He is the beginning of all things. Now, it is interesting, to me anyway, because my brain works some way than, you know, whatever. It is interesting to me that when we talk about the beginnings, and I get this question a lot, by the way, from people, so maybe that's why I think about it a lot. Well, is there life anywhere else in the universe? I said, well, as far as I can tell from me and my understanding of God's Word, in the universe as we know it, no. I don't believe there's some little green, purple, orange people somewhere that, you know, I know there's the one hiding behind the sun right now that's going to peek out right in December 1st, and they're coming to get us and take us home somewhere. I know that that's out there. You guys following that in the papers? It's out there. Oh, it's real. This is not tabloid stuff. This is like, right, you're reading this stuff. Like Harvard scientists are like, oh, yeah, this is not a comet. This is a spaceship because it's slowing down. I mean, anyway. I don't go there. But at the same time I say that, we don't know what's going to happen, but we're dealing with something when we're dealing with God, who is eternal, that I don't know if God had a million other universes before our universe. You don't understand what I'm saying? God's eternal. I don't know what God has always done. We're responsible for what we know. We know that God created what we understand is the heavens and the earth, this universe as we understand it. We are responsible. You know, what happened before that with the angels and the things? Maybe again one day. But we are responsible for what we know. And what we know is in the beginning of this universe, in the beginning of all that we call time, in the beginning, God, the Eternal One, created the heavens and the earth. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Logos. It's interesting that John used that term logos. Commonly people say the written word of God, but it has much deeper meaning than that. The logos has this roots in both Jewish thinking and Greek thinking, both in Hebrew and in Greek. And this idea of understanding God in a deeper, richer sense. He would speak to the Jews, and the Jews would not even speak the name of God, but they revered the Word of God. In fact, one of the ancient translations of Exodus, where it says in our translation, in modern day, it says God, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. In some of the most ancient translations that they found, is translated this way: and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Word of God. That was the Jewish mind. The Word of God and God were one and the same. And while they sometimes would not even say the name of God or write the name of God, they revered the Word of God, the Logos. The Greeks, on the other hand, they saw this in a different sense. They said that the Logos was almost like a philosophical type thing, but the Logos was what kept the world in order. Without the Logos, the world would be just chaos. So to the Greek mind, the Greek pagan mind, the Logos was this orderly power of the universe that kind of kept everything in order, which a lot of people believe today, right? Do you ever hear people say, oh, the universe said? Did you ever hear that? Are the universe told this? Are the universe put us together? Well, that's kind of the Greek thinking, the Logos that kind of holds it all, puts it all together. So John, using this word, says to them, for centuries or millennia, both you Jews and you Greeks were thinking about the Word of God. Well, I'm going to tell you who the Word of God is. He is not just an impersonal force. He is not just something written down on tablets of stone or on other kind of parchments. He is the God of all creation Himself. I will meet you, John is saying, both Jew and Greek. I will meet you right where you are to help you to know who Jesus really is. A common word Like I said, John's word is very, you know, the gospel written very, you know, basic language. And the word was with God, and the word was God. Both equally God. It is a little bit of a opening to the understanding of the Trinity, though it doesn't speak necessarily of the Spirit here. It will later, but he's kind of saying, here is the Word who is God, but he was also with God. Okay, well, there's two persons of the Trinity right there, right? The Word is God. He was with God. So he's understanding there's not many gods. We don't serve many gods, but we serve one God, and here is at least two persons of that Godhead. Now, some of you have had the knock on the door, and they come and hand you the track, you know, and it says Watchtower, and they will tell you things like, oh, the Bible doesn't say that the Word is God. The Word was a God. And they will put a lot of emphasis into trying to tell you that your translations are wrong. Well, I know many of you may have studied this yourself, but I'm here to tell you that every scholar of any note has said that any of the translation that the Jehovah's Witnesses use for that is a completely erroneous translation. In fact, I have heard, and I'm trying to find the book that I had gotten this information from, and I haven't been able to locate it, but I had read years ago that the man who was responsible for the translation of the Jehovah's Witness Bible claimed, as he was later in life, that he wrote that under the inspiration of a demonic spirit, demonic force. So when they knock and say, well, Jesus was a God, that's what the translation says. No, it's wrong. It's not even good Greek translation. It's not Jesus was a God, or even just a step down, a son of God. No, he is God. The God of all creation. And verse 3, all things were made through him. Everything. And without him, nothing was made that was made. That's pretty clear to me. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word spoke it all into existence. And in that Word, we see that everything was made by him and gave us life, gave everything creation life. And in it was the light of men. That light, his light, and the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness didn't comprehend it. Doesn't mean it doesn't understand it. That's not a great translation into our English today. It means the darkness cannot overpower it. Nothing can overpower the light. Do you know, I looked up today just to make sure, because I knew that children mostly, but I found out still many adults, two of their biggest fears are death and darkness. There's two of the biggest fears. I would give you the names of them, but I already forgot. Aphalophobia and something. I forgot those. But they're two of the great. Now, they said that 71% of human beings at one time in their life, many carried into adulthood, are fear of a darkness. The fear of darkness. Now, it happens mostly with kids or younger. Many outgrow it. But even, they said, many adults still have a fear of darkness. See, this idea of darkness, this idea that permeates our thoughts and our minds is, I believe, an idea of being isolated alone. Not being able to see, being able to stumble, to not be able to understand where you're going. The absence of light. I mean, have any of you ever been in total darkness? I've been in one of the caves one time, and they shut the lights out, and people, like, in 10 seconds start screaming, turn it on, turn it on! It's a freaky experience. It's a freaky experience to be in total darkness. It's very unnerving. Well, John, in some ways, of course, is alluding to the light that we see, because God said, let there be physical light, and there was light. But we understand, as this gospel is written, that the light he's talking about is much more than the light that we see through our physical eyes. It's the light of life. It's the spiritual light that comes alive in a person. The light that God puts into us. See, darkness, the Bible says, was on the face of the deep until God said, let there be light. And darkness exists in the heart of every man until the light of Jesus comes to shine upon it. Now, there was a man, verse 6, that was sent from God. His name was John. Now, this is not the writer of the gospel. This is John the Baptist, as we call him. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. So here's the Word who spoke it all into existence. And Colossians even tells us, in fact, Colin, you can put it up there, Colossians scripture I gave you. Not only did he speak it into existence, all things were created, Paul says, in heaven that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, and all things were created through him and for him. This is the Word. The Word created it all, and when the Word created it all, he now brought light into the world. Where there was formerly darkness, physical darkness, the darkness was over the deep, and God said, let there be light, and it brightened up, and the light shone, even before the sun, by the way, right, when you reread creation, even before the sun, the light was there, pew, his light, but that physical light represents even more so, it's the light that comes to within, it comes within every heart that is full of darkness. See, John's testimony, the Baptist, his testimony was introduced here by John, through the Holy Spirit, not just, I think, as a historical note to kind of give us the idea, but in order to bring us to an understanding of the difference between those who accept the light and those who reject the light. Those who accept the light grow in that grace and the love and the knowledge of Jesus. Those who reject the light continue in their darkness. But there is great hope that even the most darkest human being, the darkest soul, if you will, there's hope of that light to be received. And then when that light comes in, it pushes away all of the evidence of the darkness. And the darkness can never, ever overcome it. You know, Matthew's gospel said this about Jesus. He was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. And Matthew said this in Matthew 4. He said, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, the light has dawned. That was Matthew chapter 4. And if you see and understand that, we understand that this light is Jesus Christ. See, Jesus came and John said that I'm bearing witness to that light. He'll say this later. He said, I bear witness to that light. And we find out that when John was doing a lot of his work up in the Galilee area, and then when he was taken by Herod and put into prison, Jesus went into that area. So as John was bearing witness to the light that was coming, the light of Jesus Christ, to the people that sat in great darkness, he says, the light is coming to you, the light is coming, be ready, be ready, be ready for this light. Then John gets put in prison, and then all of a sudden, as Herod is trying to, shut down that message of the light that is coming, then into that area comes the light himself. And everywhere that the human race tries to shut down the message of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ by putting human beings in jail or executing them or doing some other thing to silence them, guess what? The Holy Spirit of God, the light of life, continues to shine in those dark places even to this very day. Because no one can stop the light. The darkness cannot stop the light. So here, Herod, you want to take John? Well, guess what? Now you got the light himself coming right into the midst. See, verse 9 in our text, that was the true light, Jesus, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own. His own did not receive him. Do you know why? Because the Bible tells us that men prefer the darkness over the light. As much as we fear it, there's something about the darkness where we run to. We run and hide. And what we're hiding from is our Creator, the one who wants to bring light. Not to be too graphic, But if you ever have a home that is infested by little creepy crawlies, do you ever notice in the darkness and when they love to come out, you put on the light and they start to shh. There's creepy crawlies all around us today. But the light has come into the world to dispel the darkness. And darkness can never quench or overcome the light. But Jesus came into his own people, his own creation. And it says they didn't know him. See, it's interesting about this time of the end time that we're in. And we are in the latter days. I can't tell you when it's all, the age of grace is going to end. But I know and I believe in my heart that we're definitely 2,000 years closer to it than we were 2,000 years ago. But I believe we're in the latter part of the last days. I believe that. But as we see that, isn't it interesting that there's so much of this chatter about aliens? Now, I can get into a whole subject. I'm not going to get into that now. It's going to distract. It'll distract from the message right now. But it's interesting that there's so many looking for these aliens to come and take us home. Beam us up, Scotty. Here I am. Yet, Jesus, the creator of all life, came not as an alien amongst his own people. He came to his own creation, who would have, should have known him. And they did not know him. He came even unto specifically his first advent to his own people, the Jews, who had all of the scriptures, had all the information about the Messiah that was to come, right? And not only did they not know him, but more damning, they did not receive him. They did not receive him. They had the revelation. They had the word. They had the prophets. They had all these things. And they even during the time of Jesus' first advent, when he came into this world, they even had this idea that God, I believe, was stirring up in their hearts. There was a messianic fervor during that time that they were really waiting for the Messiah. They really believed he was coming in that time period. And now when he comes and John says, here's the light. I'm telling you about the light. Here he is, the word of God who created you, the light of the world. They go, I don't see him. No. If I would end here today, I would leave and you would leave kind of like, wow. Really? That's a bummer. But verse 12 says, but as many as received him. I told you before about the butts in the Bible. I'm not going to get in trouble and do what that pastor did the one time when he talked about the big butts and the little butts and all that other stuff. He got in trouble. But I would say to you, look and study the butts, the B-U-T of the Bible. See, they did not receive him. They didn't know. But as many as received them, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Say it with me. But of God. I mentioned to you guys, I think I did. Sometimes I say things, I'm not sure if it's Sunday here, Sunday there, Tuesday night, Thursday, I forget sometimes, but I think I said to all of us recently that I read an article that it only confirmed what I kind of already knew. But the article was written to pastors, and the article was written to them saying, do not assume that your congregation know even the basics of the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that here to say that you guys don't, and I pray you do, but I know that there's different levels of what we know. But there's something that we must understand, that if we do not get the most basics of the points, we will miss everything. You can have a church that is vibrant as far as reading the Bible and quoting scripture and doing all these other things and being active and being in the work, and if nobody is born again, they're all going to hell. Oh, you said the H word, Pastor? Yes, I did. Because we need to hear it, that that's a real place. And Jesus came to bring light, because that's a place of outer darkness. that he doesn't want us to go to, the place that we kind of fear. He said, I don't want you to there. I don't want you to spend eternity cut off from me and my word and my truth and to be in outer darkness. I came to bring light and life to you. I gave you my word to not only create you, but my word to let you know that here I am and I love you. And his desire is not that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance and receive his forgiveness. But to do that, you can't just attend church. You can't just read the Bible. You can't just get spiritual. You must be born again. You must be. This gospel, as we continue on, if we continue on, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if the Holy Spirit's going to have this continue as a series. But if it is, John's going to show us in much greater ways this idea that we must be born again. No flesh can inherit the kingdom of God. No human being can inherit the kingdom of God in their own flesh, in their own way, by their own works. You must be born of the Spirit. And the only way to be born of the Spirit is to recognize what the Spirit is speaking to you. And you know what the Spirit speaks to us, the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit speaks to us that we are all in danger of outer darkness eternally. And that we've all sinned, all of us, before a holy God. And there's not one person who is good enough to enter into God's kingdom, enter into the light eternally. Because I'm going to remind you something. As much as there is outer darkness in hell, do you know what the Bible says about heaven? It's the light that shines continually, his light. The light of his glory. And the Holy Spirit says, he wants you to walk in this light. He wants you to walk in your salvation with him eternally. He has come to make a way for you. And the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, you are a sinner. You are done. You are on your way to hell. But the Word of God became flesh. The Word of God came to bring not only to you physical life, but he came to bring you spiritual life. And while you were in darkness, he came to show you the light, the path, the way. And there is one way to go. And that's through the cross. Through his finished work. So the Word 14 became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory as the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember a few Sundays ago we talked about Sukkot, tabernacle. Here it is again. We talked about it then. The Word of God tabernacled amongst us. The Word of God came to live amongst us. The Word of God, for these 30 plus years that he was on this earth, pitched his tent right down here amongst us. And his Word, the Word of God, the spoken all through existence, became flesh. And he brought his light into the world. And he tabernacled with us. He pitched his tent with us. He was amongst his people. See, in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it was the center of the Israeli camp, right? The place where they would go, where Moses would go to meet with God, right? It was the place where they had the revelation of God's word given to them, and through the law is the places where they made their sacrifices. It was the center of their worship. Jesus says, I've come amongst you, and I've pitched my tent among you, and here I am, and I want to be the center of your whole life. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who said regarding this chapter, if God has come to dwell among men by the Word made flesh, let us pitch our tents around this central tabernacle and do not let us live as if God were a long way off. The Word became flesh and he came amongst us. He came to bring his Shekinah glory. You know, we're in that season right now, Christmas child, right? Thanksgiving's coming up. We're full blown already into the Christmas season. And guess what? We're going to be talking about the star. The star, the light. If you will, the Shekinah, the light of God. The Shekinah means the dwelling of God that came. And it wasn't, you know, it wasn't the comet that's behind the sun right now. It was God's light, God's star, whatever it was. To point people to the place where what? The tabernacle of God was coming to dwell with men for a time. That light came to show us that the light was being born in Bethlehem. That's the kind of glory of God, the presence of God, the dwelling place of God. And he's full of grace and truth. So let's close it up. John, bore witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." In other words, yeah, I came to set the table, but you don't want to hear me anymore. You want to see him and know him, right? "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time," or seen deity, you know, if you will, at any time. "The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." He came to bring light into the most darkest and hopeless of situations. Our life. Because our life is hopeless without him. Our life is hopeless and with no purpose, not only for the years we're down here, but for our eternal soul without him. And the Word of God, who spoke you and I into existence, has come to say to us, even today, you must receive the light of the world. You must receive my light. You must be born again into the family of God so that you can spend eternity in my presence, that I would dwell with you and tabernacle with you for all eternity. Because he alone is the true light. John was a witness. You know, it's cool that John says he's a witness, because, you know, when it's something interesting about being a witness. By the way, I know I got to close, but I don't know, but I get called for jury duty all the time. No, seriously, more than anybody I know. It's like an annual thing. It's more than that. I must be on 5 lists. I just got called again. I'm like, no, I don't want to go. But I've been on the panel. You've been on the panel, right? And who comes up to talk in whatever kind of cases? Witnesses, right? You know the interesting thing about a witness? They don't just tell their story. A witness makes a commitment. Think about that. When you become a witness for something, you're on their side, right? When you're a witness, you come and say, "Here I am." If you're a witness for Jesus Christ, you know what? Steve said it earlier. There's many who don't want to witness for Jesus Christ. But guess what? If you're his, you really cannot but witness for Jesus Christ. And when you do, you become not like Peter, who denied him around the fire. You become like the Peter later that, with all threats, says, "I want to tell you about this Jesus who loved me and gave me so much grace that when I should not have been even able to do any of these things he's called me to do, he's given me the grace to be his messenger, his grace to be his witness, the grace to make a stand and say, I am for the light of the world. And I am sharing the Word of God with you to tell you about that light that has come to give you eternal life." Church, that's the message that Jesus came to give. Those who trust in Jesus Christ and believe that he is the light become the children of that light. And as children of that light, we are called to bring salvation to the world. So the Word of God became flesh. And he now, as the light of the world, has come to dispel the darkness from every being. And what he left us here is us to bring that light to this world that is dying, that is growing darker every day. First, make sure that the light is in you. When I close in prayer, I can't save you. No man can. But we simply declare a message. And that message is, if you know, and you realize today, and the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart, that you are a sinner, of which we all are, and that your sins, though they were against people, were ultimately against the Holy God. And that if you're ready to recognize and own up to your own sins and realize that you're separated from God and that you're here today because the Holy Spirit has given you an opportunity to see and to know and to understand his word and the light that is shining into the dark places and the recesses of your heart now. And if you see those dark places and you realize they must be dispelled, then the Holy Spirit is saying to you, come now. Receive what Jesus did on the cross for you. Receive the light for yourself. Don't just look at that light and say, oh, cool, there's light over there. Walk into that light. Come to him. In your sin, repent of your sin. Turn by faith to him and his finished work and receive that for yourself and to be born into the family of God. And the light of Christ will illuminate you now, and to all eternity you will walk in his light. And his word is true. Let every man be a liar, but God is true. These are not my words. These are his words. We must be born again. If you receive that today, and we're going to be up here, when we close in prayer, I'll pray, but you can come up and some of the pastors will come up, we'll pray with you. But if you receive him today, then you need to do what the rest of us who have already received that light and are now walking in that light, we have to now get to that point, because this is serious business, church. We don't know how much time is really left, and I'm not trying to be overly dramatic. This world is going down quicker and quicker and getting darker and darker. We who have the light within us, we need to take the bushel off. It's time to take the bushel off. Make a commitment. Who do you stand for?
The Lord.
And if you stand for him, then live for him. Walk in the light. Shine his light into this darkened world. And be ready to speak his word as a commitment to say, I'm a child of God. And listen, he loves you. Because if he saved me, who was not worthy of anything, he'll save you too. And be a witness for him. And do what the word of God says. That let his light shine before men. They may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven by giving their lives over to him. Father, thank you for this word today from John's Gospel. The word that has come to bring life to men, to call it into existence, but also to bring the light of God into this world. Father, I do pray for anyone that's here today who is listening to this message later, that Father, if they have never, ever, ever made a commitment to you, if they have never, ever, Lord, repented of their sin and have turned to Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior, if they've never received your forgiveness, then, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that the Word of God comes alive in their hearts and the light is beginning to shine in the darkest places. And, Lord, today they would come and receive the offer of salvation that you offer to every man. Because you said, Lord, for those who receive them, they can become the sons of God. So, Father, I pray for anyone today who would come and make that decision. Lord, even to come out of their pew as we're praying now, to come up front as we would pray with them. And, Lord, for all of your children who have already received the light, let us now throw off the bushel and walk in this light, and let us make a commitment to bring your light into this darkened world. Yes. So that all would have an opportunity to see and know and to hear your word that brings eternal life. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.